I started speaking to you about the subject of being stable in unstable times. And I just really felt impressed to continue along that line in that subject. You know, the Bible tells us this, that in the last days, it says that Satan shall be cast down to the earth. That's Revelation 12:12. It declares that the devil has come down to you having great wrath because he knows his time is short. I think this statement confirms the obvious, that the magnitude of evil has escalated. And I think Revelation 12:12 confirms that. You know, so a couple of questions I would like to entertain today. Is there a place of refuge for God's people? Being that we have seen evil escalating, is there a place? Is there a place of refuge for the people of God? Has God provided spiritual protection where our souls can find safe harbor? I believe the answer to those questions is yes. That there is a place of divine protection. Now, does that mean we will escape suffering, persecution, or even death? Not really. Because the scripture says, 2 Timothy 3:12, that all of those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. That's 2 Timothy 3:12. And Romans 8 goes on and it says that there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God. It says tribulation or persecution or distress. You know, none of those things can separate us from the love of God that is found in Christ Jesus. So I think that really kind of sums it up. So today, I want to talk to you about the stability of God's presence. How many of you want to be stable? Yeah. Amen. To be stable. We want to be stable in our mind. You know, have a good mental stability. You know, we want to be stable. We want our life to be stable. We want to be stable financially. How many of you need more money? You can always use more money. Doesn't seem like there's ever enough, you know, to pay everything that needs to be paid. And do you know that God's Word teaches us that He wants us to have all of our needs met and to have some left over to bless other people? Isn't that an incredible thought? And I think we ought to believe God for that. We need stability financially. Amen. We need stability in all of these areas of our lives. In these unstable times, we need stability. So today, I want to talk about the stability of God's presence. Now, I can't think of a better psalm in all of the Bible that teaches us about the stability of God's presence other than Psalms 91. So I'd like to visit Psalms 91, and it's only 16 verses, and I think it would just be appropriate that we just go ahead and read this. Amen? You can't have enough of the Word of God. Amen? So we're going to read Psalms 91. It says, "He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In Him I will trust. Surely He shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous," notice that word, "perilous pestilence. He shall cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day, nor of the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Only with your eyes shall you look and see the reward of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place, no evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all of your ways. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. You shall tread upon the lion and the cobra, the young lion and the serpent you shall trample underfoot. Because he has set his love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high, because he has known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. Man, there is just an anointing on that psalm, is there not? What an incredible, incredible portion of God's awesome word. You know, as we read Psalms 91, I am impressed with the thought that there are conditions to be met in this psalm. How many of you know that God gives us conditions? If we want to reap benefits, we have to meet the conditions. Jesus taught us this. He said, give, and it will be given to you. He did not say it's going to be given to you, then you give. He says, give, that's the condition, and it shall be given to you. He says in the book of James, draw near to God, and God will draw near to you. There's a condition. We have to draw near, and then God draws near. I mean, there are many, many examples of this principle, that we have to meet certain conditions. And Psalms 91 is no different. So I want to talk about this incredible psalm today, and what it teaches us about the stability of God's presence. Because we are talking about a supernatural force. Thank God that we can have the presence of God in our lives. There is one key principle of Psalm 91. One key principle. I mean, we just read it in these 16 verses. There's a lot of meat in Psalms 91. A lot of blessings, a lot of provisions. But there is one key principle to reap all of these benefits. And it's given to us in the very first verse. Because it says, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High God. Isn't that what it says? He who dwells. So we have to understand what that is saying to us. And then we pose a question to ourselves. Am I dwelling in that secret place of the Most High God? Am I abiding under the shadow of the Almighty? The first sentence qualifies the second. Because the first sentence, he who dwells in the secret place shall abide under the shadow. My friends, this teaches us that there is a protection. An incredible protection. But the key principle of Psalms 91 and reaping all of the benefits of it is that we must dwell in the secret place of God. The word dwell simply means to make one's home, to reside, to live. It means habitat or a place of habitation, environment. That's what it means. Am I dwelling in the secret place? Have I made his presence my home? Am I residing there? Am I living there? Is that my environment, my friends? It is very difficult to live in this world and to maintain that, because we have to do so much in this life. We are burdened with so much in this life. So many things that demand our attention. We're trying to juggle this and juggle that. We are trying to take care of the family, get the kids to ball practice or, you know, whatever extracurricular activities they may be involved in. Get to the job. We got to put bread on the table. So many things that are demanding our time and our attention. But God is giving us a key principle. He said, in the midst of all of that, you have to make sure that you keep the first thing the first thing. Because if we keep the first thing, then every other thing will fall into place. Isn't that what Jesus taught us in Matthew 6:33? Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all other things shall be added to you. We must dwell in the secret place. That is the key principle of Psalms 91. Now, if we would all be honest with ourselves today, we would probably confess and acknowledge that there are times, there are days in our lives where we probably have not fulfilled this statement. If we would be honest, right? Because sometimes we have to deal with all of the busyness. Well, the Lord will understand. Well, He may understand, but the principle doesn't change. The key dynamic remains the same. And we're going to see how that's so. Because Jesus taught us some incredible things about the secret place. He taught it. He illustrated it. So I want to visit that with you today. What did Jesus teach us about the secret place? I think I was just quoting this last week, if I'm not mistaken, Matthew 6:6. Jesus said this, but you, when you pray, go into your room, whatever room that is. It could be the bathroom. It could be the bedroom. It could be the study room. It could be the guest room. It could be the Holiday Inn. Amen. I don't even think they have Holiday Inn anymore, do they? Holiday Express. Nothing express about the price, I'll tell you that. So wherever that room is, He says, when you go into your room and you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. Notice that. The Father is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Jesus is teaching us some things about the secret place. He is telling us right here that every one of us must have a designated secret place where we go. A place to get in the presence of God. A place to commune with the Father. And He says the Father is already waiting for us in the secret place. Hallelujah. And when we are in that secret place and we commune with God and our spirit touches the spirit of the living God, there is going to be things that happen as a direct result of that. Hallelujah. That's what Jesus is teaching us. The Father is in the secret place. Here's another example. Mark 1:35. It says, now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight. I keep waiting for Miss Becky to rise a long while before daylight. Hasn't happened in 40 years. I think we're working on 40, right? 39. Well, what's a year or two when you're that close? Jesus taught us this principle. Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight. I don't know what time that was. It doesn't say. It was probably about 4 a.m. That's a good while before daylight. And He went out And he departed to a solitary place. And there he prayed. Do y'all see the key word? The word solitary. He departed to a solitary place. A place of seclusion. He went into the secret place. And there he prayed. You see, Jesus taught us the importance of the secret place. He taught us this incredible principle. The key principle of Psalms 91 is that he who dwells in the secret place of God is going to abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Here's another example. John 6:57. Jesus said this, "As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me." What is he talking about? He's talking about feeding on the presence of God. See, that's the key dynamic of Psalms 91. I must feed on the presence of God. Hallelujah. So again, we have to ask ourselves, have I been feeding lately on the presence of God? If you don't, your life will get so dry, you will become so spiritually dry and desolate, and that doesn't even mean you're sinning. You could just be doing just normal everyday things, but your spirit will become so dry and so desolate because you have not been feeding on the presence of God. Because something supernatural happens when we dwell in that secret place, when we reside and we make that a habitat, we make it an environment, something supernatural happens in that secret place. That is what Jesus was emphasizing. He was teaching us that. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High God. See, when you are spiritually on fire for God, spiritually in tune with God, it produces a level of stability in your faith. Because your faith is solid, it is rooted, it is grounded, it is in God. We find this principle all through the Bible. But the world has a tendency to neutralize our faith. That's why we have to constantly be on guard against the spirit of this world and the things of this world. We know we're fighting an enemy. We know we are dealing with a spiritual force of darkness. We understand that. And we know that we must pay particular attention to keep the fire burning. Like it says in the book of Leviticus, that the fire is always to be burning on the altar. It says it shall never go out. If we keep the fire burning on the altar, we are going to have spiritual stability. And faith is going to be rooted and grounded and solid in Jesus Christ. See, this happens because of the secret place. So here's a question I want to entertain. What is the secret place? What is it? Really, what is it? Jesus taught us about it. The key principle of Psalms 91 is about the secret place. So what is it? To define it, we would say it is a shelter. It is a covering. It is a hiding place, a place of protection or refuge. That, my friends, is what the secret place is. And you only get there in the spiritual sense. Your spirit takes you there. It is a shelter, a covering, a hiding place, a place of protection or refuge. So yes, I believe the Word of God teaches us that there is a place of protection, a place of covering. So we're going to see what does the Bible say about this to further explain it and define it. Well, let's consider Psalms 27:5. Psalms 27:5. It says, "In the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. in the secret place. Oh, come on, somebody. Hallelujah. God will hide me in the time of trouble. God will hide me in His pavilion, in the secret place of His tabernacle. He shall hide me, and He shall set me high upon a rock. What an incredible promise. Hallelujah. Let's consider another one. Psalms 31:20. Psalms 31:20 gives us another incredible statement. Look at what this one says. You shall hide them in the secret place of your presence. Oh, hallelujah. Are y'all with me today? The Bible has a lot to say about this secret place. He says right here in verse 20, you will hide them in that secret place of your presence. Look at this. From the plots of men. Another translation, the NASB says, from the conspiracy of evildoers. Hallelujah. You will hide me in your presence from the plots of men. You shall keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues. The strife of tongues. How many of you know there is a lot of strife of tongues in our world? You can go on social media and see that. Twitter and Facebook and Instagram. Well, Instagram's just photos, right? No words allowed? Or is there words allowed? Words allowed, but few words allowed. Well, whatever avenue it is. There's a lot of striving tongues. The strife of tongues. That means simply those who are spewing vigorous or bitter conflict, those who are speaking discord and from a spirit of antagonism. And my friends, as born again people of God, that should never characterize us. Right? That should never characterize us. Even the scripture says the servant of the Lord must not strive, but he must be patient and gentle towards all people. What an incredible verse. How many times do we fail to incorporate that in our daily lives? Nobody said it's going to be easy. Amen? Nobody said it's going to be easy. And we can't do it without divine assistance. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. We need the fruit of the Spirit operating in our lives. That's the only way that we can fulfill that incredible statement. The servant of the Lord must not strive, but he must be patient and gentle towards all men. Jesus also said it this way, be harmless, wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Because we live in a world that doesn't know that. We live in a world where there is tremendous strife. So the promise of God's word in reference to the secret place, he is going to keep us secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues. Let me give you another one. Psalms 32:7. Psalms 32:7 says this. He says, "You are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance." And I like that. Songs of deliverance. Hallelujah. Songs of deliverance. You are my hiding place. Let me give you one more. Psalms 119, verse 114. He says, "Thou art my hiding place and my shield. I hope in thy word." Some incredible verses that give us better understanding of what the secret place is. So here's another question that I would like to pose. Where do we find the secret place? Well, in these verses that we just read, there are several things that stand out. We read about God's pavilion. We read about God's abiding presence. We read about songs of deliverance. and we read about the Word of God. So these are things that are instrumental to help us find the secret place. So where do we find the secret place? Let's talk about some of these. This place of God's incredible presence. First of all, we learn about God's pavilion. A pavilion is a shelter, a protective covering. If you go to a state park, even in this region, or if you travel and you go to a state park, I would venture to say that in those state parks, you are going to find shelters, or what is called pavilions. It's a place to get out of the sun. It's a place to get out of the rain. It is a covering, because that's what a pavilion is. A pavilion is a shelter. It is a protective covering. God is teaching us in His Word that if we will abide in that secret place, if we will abide in the secret place of His presence, that He is going to be our covering. Man, we find this dynamic, we find this principle from the very beginning in the book of Genesis, that God was the covering. You know, that when the Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God," that glory was a divine covering. And it was, that's why Adam and Eve did not know they were naked, because they were covered by the glory of God. They had a protective covering, so they were not conscious of themselves. They were conscious of the presence of God. Are y'all with me? Amen? So when the Bible says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory," it means that they are no longer under the presence of God, no longer under His pavilion. People that are lost in our world, they are lost because they have no spiritual protection. Think of it. No spiritual protection. In the very beginning, God was the pavilion over Adam and Eve. And do you know that the Scripture teaches us that when God created Adam, and then He caused a deep sleep to fall upon him, and He took a rib out of his side and created woman, a helpmeet for him, and that Adam was to be her spiritual protection? Our culture don't want to hear these kind of things. But this is biblical. This is what the Word of God teaches us, is that men are created by God to be the spiritual protector over their home, over their wife, over their family. No wonder America is so messed up. There's no covering. There's no protection. There's no pavilion over them. Oh, what an incredible principle. What an incredible dynamic here. God's pavilion, in a spiritual sense, God's pavilion is a place of private prayer and worship. When we connect with God, that's why Paul said, "He that is joined to the Lord is one spirit." Our spirit is joined to God through the person of Christ. That's why Jesus said, "I and my Father are one." He said, "I only speak what the Father speaks. I only say what He says. I only do what I have seen the Father do, because I and my Father are one. He that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit." So we have a world that is lost because they are separated. They are not under the abiding pavilion of God's presence. See, where do we find the secret place? We find it when we reconcile to God and we get that shelter, that protective covering. Thank God for it. Hallelujah. Thank God. And that's why we read in these Psalms 27 and 31, it talks about this incredible pavilion, this shelter, this spiritual protective covering. Man, that's what makes Psalms 91 so powerful. "He that dwells in the secret place of the Most High God shall abide under that pavilion, that shelter, that protection. Hallelujah. Think of the life of Job. Think of the story of Job. When the Bible says that there was a day when the sons of God presented themselves before the Lord. And it says Satan came among them. And God said, "Have you considered my servant Job? There's no one like him in all the earth." He said, "He's the most righteous man." You know, Job lived and walked with God. He was under a protective covering. Even the devil recognized it. He said, "The only reason he serves you, the only reason he worships you, the only reason he honors you is because you have put this shield about him." Job was living in a bubble. So the challenge of Satan was, "Let me at him and I'll show you. He'll curse you to your face." And God said, "Okay, permission granted, but don't kill him. You cannot take his life." And then Job went through all of these incredible trials. He was a wealthy man. He lost all of his wealth. He lost all of his land. He lost all of his resources. He lost his health. He lost his children. I mean, the trials of Job. But the Bible says in the midst of all of his trouble, he couldn't understand it. First of all, it says he couldn't understand what was going on. He didn't know why these things were happening to him. But he made an incredible declaration because he put everything in the eternal perspective. When he made this declaration, when he said, "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and I know that at the last day I'm going to be with him." You see, he put everything in that perspective of eternity. And everything we go through in this life, we must put it in the perspective of eternity. Because we are only here for a very short time. And that's why James 4:14 says, "For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little while and then poof, it vanishes away." It's just like a mist. Before you know it, it's gone. It's over. But eternity is forever. Job got a revelation of that. Paul, he kind of piggybacked off of that dynamic when he said this, "For we know that our afflictions in this life are working for us a far more exceeding weight of eternal glory." That's why we don't look at the things that are seen. We look at the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen, they are only temporary. But the things that are unseen, those things are eternal. Thank God for His pavilion, His protection. The next thing we read about is God's abiding presence. A place of supernatural immunity. That's why Psalms 31:20, it says, "The secret place of thy presence." God's abiding presence. The place of supernatural immunity. A spiritual fortress. That's what that means. The secret place of his presence is his abiding presence. That's why the scripture says in Psalms 139, when David said, "There's no place that I can escape your presence." He said, "If I go into the depth of the sea, behold, you're there. If I make my habitation in hell, behold, you are there." There is no place where we can go to escape the presence of God. Hallelujah. He sees everything. His presence is all around us. It is what we call the omnipresence of God. He is always present at all times, everywhere. So for you and I, my friends, for believers, for born again people of God, His presence, His supernatural abiding presence is a place of spiritual immunity, a spiritual fortress. Hallelujah. You can be in God and everything is going to be all right. And you might go through hell or high water, but everything is going to be all right. Because you are in God. Hallelujah. When you are in God, you know it. You have the confidence that everything is going to be all right. I might not have the explanation of this trial. I might not understand why these things are happening. I may not be able to define everything that I see in the world around me. But one thing that I do know is that my God is in charge and He is in control. Hallelujah. And one day we will have an eternal home and a habitation with Him forever and ever and ever. To be in the presence of God in a spiritual sense is going to be so awesome and incredible. And man, I tell you, I can't wait for it. Thank God. Thank God for His abiding presence. How do we find the secret place? We find that pavilion. We stay in His abiding presence. The next thing, He gives us songs of deliverance. Man, I love this. See, songs of deliverance were songs that were inspired by the mighty works of God. So you can go into the book of Exodus. When God delivered the Israelites out of Egyptian bondage, the Bible says that Moses had a song of deliverance. He began to sing a song of deliverance. Hallelujah. A song of praise. See, you could find it all through. David had a song of deliverance. You could find example after example after example of songs of deliverance. The songs we sing in our worship service, are those not songs of deliverance? Because we sing about His salvation. We sing about the blood. We sing about the cross. We sing about the resurrection. We sing about all of those things because, my friends, those are songs of deliverance. Hallelujah. Songs that are inspired by the mighty works of Almighty God. And when He works in us, it puts a song in our soul, a song in our heart. I love Psalms 32:7 because Psalms 32:7 tells us that these songs of deliverance, what they really mean, it means there are moments where we will have intense worship. Because you will just, there might just be a moment where all of a sudden your soul is just flooded with thankfulness. It's just flooded with a revelation of what God has done for you. And when you have those moments, It is going to inspire a song of deliverance because those are moments of intense worship. And that's why Psalm 32:7, it says, "You are my hiding place. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with songs of deliverance." Songs of deliverance. Thank God that there are songs of deliverance. I was reading a news report about one of the AC/DC brothers just died, age 64. And, you know, one of their big hits was Highway to Hell. Now, folks, I don't know about you. I don't want to sing about a highway to hell. At one time, I may have sung about a highway to hell in my ignorance and in my lost condition. And in my lost state, and you sing about it because it's rooted in a spirit of pride and arrogance. You know, I'm a rebel, I'm a bad boy. But when you come to Christ, thank God He gets you off the highway to hell. And He puts you on the road to heaven. Thank God for that. I wish Malcolm would have found Jesus. Maybe he did. Maybe somebody led him to Christ. I don't know. I can only hope and trust. And that he got off that highway to hell. Because everybody that is lost is on a highway to hell. But Jesus came to give us a highway to heaven. And that highway to heaven only comes through the blood of Jesus Christ. It's a song of deliverance. Hallelujah. So I sing songs of praise, moments of intense worship. Because He has put a song in my soul, and it's a song of praise. Thank God. Thank God for songs of deliverance, because it brings us into the secret place. The next thing is, the fourth thing is the Word of God. The Word of God must dwell in us richly. Colossians says this. It says, "Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." My. Let that Word, the Word of God, must dwell in you. All of these are key dynamics, key principles. I got to get the Word. I got to get the Word. I got to get the Word. When I became a born-again child of God, I was reading, man, I don't know how many chapters of the Bible I was reading, but I was reading probably 10 to 15 chapters a day because I didn't know nothing about God's Word. Didn't know anything. Was not raised in church. Had no spiritual understanding. But I had a hunger. I wanted to know God. I wanted to know the Word of God. And man, I tell you, I read through the entire Bible. And I must say, when I got to the genealogies in First Chronicles, that was a little challenging. You know, it's not the kind of stuff you want to read at 6 o'clock in the morning. Amen. And this one begot this one. And this one begot this one. And this one begot this one. And he had this child. And he had that child. And this one begot this one. And, I mean, there's like a whole bunch of chapters about that. You know, but I got a better understanding of that now. And the reason why God puts genealogies in it. You know, genealogies to us, man, that's the most boring stuff. Unless Federal Express shows up at your doorstep one day and says, I got a family record of your family for the last 200 years. I guarantee you'd be interested in that. And find out, you know, who you were linked to and who you were connected to. Every time I see those advertisements, come to Lakeside Mall and put your name and social security number because the government's got all of these millions of dollars that need to be distributed to people who they are willed to and they don't know they have it. Wouldn't that be something? I've never gone over there to do that. But I think about it every time I hear it. Maybe there's $1 million waiting on me. I could do a lot with $1 million. You know how many shoes that would buy? Oh, come on, somebody. Hallelujah. Listen, Word of God. Word of God, Word of God, Word of God, Word of God. You got to get it in you. It gives the Holy Ghost vocabulary. If you want to pray effectively, you got to get the Word of God in you because the Word of God is going to inspire your praying. There's a reason why the Bible says the Word of God is a sword of the Spirit. Amen. It's the sword of the Spirit. Reason you can't pray effectively, there's no Word inside of you. David said it this way. He said, Thy Word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. You got to get the Word, the Word, the Word, the Word, the Word, the Word, the Word. Even the Bible says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word is God. Because the Word is Christ. Amen? That's why Colossians says, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. In all wisdom and spiritual understanding. All right, here's my last question. I know the saints are playing today, right? They still playing on Sundays? They're doing pretty good right now. Right? Y'all didn't go to the game. Because y'all here. I won't talk about the ones that went and aren't here. We'll get them later. When I get them tickets, praise God. But I understand the Saints are playing today, and they're playing in the Dome, and I think kickoff is at noon. You know, I kind of prefer to wait till the second half anyway, you know, because that's when all the action really begins. But somebody was sharing with me, said, there's a church in Lafayette where the pastor, he's got a pretty large church, says 11:45 during football season, that sermon is finished. He's a big football fan, and he said, it's like clockwork, 11:45, it's over. I was like, I'm praying that God will tear that idol down and that the brother will come into the shelter of the secret place. Hallelujah. Different convictions. Amen. Let me give you the last question, and we're going to let you out of here in time for the Saints game. Maybe. Unless I catch a second wind. All right, here's the last question. How do we access, this is a good question, how do we access this spiritual place? How do we access it? And this is a real simple answer, but it's so true. We're going to go to John's Gospel, chapter 14. John's Gospel, chapter 14, Jesus gave us, he gave us the answer. John's Gospel, chapter 14, verse 21, he says this. He says, "He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." Look at verse 23. Jesus said, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home." He that dwells, the word home there in the Greek language, it simply is defined as a place of residency and dwelling. He who dwells in the secret place. Oh, hallelujah. How do we access this spiritual place? Through Christ and through Christ alone. By simply loving Jesus wholeheartedly. That is how we access this secret place. Listen, there is no time on God's calendar, no place on God's calendar for half-heartedness. He does not teach us about half and half. You might use it in your coffee, but you can't use it in your faith. Come on, somebody. Amen. There is no place where God is looking for a partial commitment. He is looking for complete superiority and lordship. He is looking for Christ followers. He is looking for those that will say, "I want to fall in love with Jesus." Because the deeper our love for Jesus, the greater is the unfolding revelation of the very person of Christ. And this, my friends, is the path to the secret place. Hallelujah. I think back so many times when I got born again in 1976 and how fired up for God I was. And, so hungry for God, so hungry for a move of God. And witnessing to everybody, trying to win people to Jesus. And so many that needed God. They couldn't understand what had happened to me. Because the Bible says the natural man does not understand the things of the Spirit. He's got to have the revelation. He's got to have the Spirit of truth. He's got to have the work of God. Then he understands it. But when you fall in love with Jesus, when you fall in love with Jesus, there is something on the inside that drives you, moves you, and motivates you. It drives you to that secret place because there's a hunger. There's a thirsting within. Jesus, in John's Gospel, chapter 7, he stood and he cried. The Bible says he cried out. In other words, he was preaching. He didn't have a megaphone, but he was preaching. And he was, the Bible, when it says he cried out, in other words, he was making a passionate plea. When he said, "He who is thirsty among you, come to me and let him drink. And out of his innermost being is going to be rivers of living water." That's going to flow from the inside, from the inside. I want to fall in love with Jesus. How do we access the spiritual place? Through Christ alone. By simply loving Jesus wholeheartedly. See, that's why the Bible says the first and great commandment is to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy mind, all thy soul, and all thy strength. That is the first and the great commandment. And then he said the second one is like the first. Love people. Love your neighbor. Love your neighbor as yourself. In other words, be concerned about your fellow people. Be concerned about your fellow human beings. Because it all goes down to how do we treat people? How do we treat people in this life? And there's a lot of people, you'll encounter them all over. There's people that are mad, they're angry, they're upset, and you're just trying to buy a hamburger and they take it out on you. Y'all know it's the truth. Amen. I've gone to some places and I'm like, "God, did I do something? I mean, did I do something to upset this person? Why do they hate me? You know, I really truly believe this, that the demonic forces that are working in people immediately recognize the anointing. And when they recognize the anointing, those antagonistic strife of tongues, those antagonistic spirits of demonic control, and you know, they just began to come out. And they manifest themselves. I've seen some manifestations, man. You know, last year when I went to Uganda and we worked that prayer line, you know, we did open air preaching. I mean, we're preaching to hundreds of people. And when they did the prayer lines, I mean, the prayer lines, we would have been there for hours praying for all those people. But, you know, we'd work the prayer line for probably about 30, 40 minutes, and then we'd let the local ministers kind of take over, and we kind of got in the Jeep, and we went back to the hotel. Hallelujah. Went back and got our fajitas. I didn't even know you could get fajitas in Uganda. But they got a place for fajitas in Uganda. And we found it, and we were there every night after the open-air crusade. But I tell you, seeing those people come through those lines, you start praying, those demons begin to recognize the anointing. And boy, I mean, you talk about manifestations, man. And they would get the team would come in, the ushers would come in, they'd grab them by the hands and legs, and they carting them out behind the platform. They're going back there, they're going to cast them demons out of them people in Jesus' name. Amen? There's a lot of demonic activity out there. And listen, when you fall in love with Jesus, not everybody's going to appreciate that. Hello, somebody. Not everybody's going to appreciate that. But when you fall in love with Jesus, it don't matter. It don't matter because you got the power. You got the power that's residing in you, the power to cast out devils, the power to heal, the power to do all the things that Jesus said the anointing would accomplish. It's not that we're anything special. Come on, somebody. But it's the anointing of God that destroys the yoke of bondage. And the only way you get that immunity, that place of the anointing, is you got to get to the secret place and fall in love with Jesus Christ.